All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Glad everyone is here. I got a call from an email from an old friend of ours who we haven't seen in some years. And the person was very happy to tell us that, thank you so much for reading Edom. I've been listening to it online each week. So I said, we'd love to see you. So maybe we'll see that person. And so there's a reason why we record. It doesn't seem like who knows who's going to be watching or listening, so we record them. That being said, Father, we praise you and we thank you as we pick up this book and continue to move forward to finish it off as far as to reading the book, but not necessarily the ideas that are in it. We'll continue to hit on and talk about and really see unfold before us. So we just thank you. We praise you for helping us. We thank you for causing us to be able to meet again. We thank you, Father, that we've got some bad news we received this morning, but it's Shabbat, Lord. So we just thank you, Father, that each week from Shabbat to Shabbat, we can trust you and the importance of each week enjoying Shabbat, loving one another and moving forward in you. So we thank you for that, and that's what we want to do today. So we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. All righty. So we are page 169. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 19. And do you have it right there in the wonderful, thank you.
Obadiah 1:19, healing the land. And they shall possess the Negev and Mount Esav as well, the Shephelah and Philistia. They shall possess the Ephraimite country, the district of Samaria, and Benjamin, along with Gilead. The Ramad comments.
So before you go on, so this again, this is a prophecy that Obadiah that he's giving about the future, what's going to happen. And so when we look at this, have they been in these different areas at some point? Yeah, kind of in and out of different areas. But ultimately, they will possess it. When it says they will possess, it means they will gain control over it, and it'll be theirs. And once it's theirs, that's it. It's theirs forever is the idea. So we're seeing this coming about what we're watching on the news and everything today. This is all part of it. And by the way, they had four hostages were rescued last night. Sadly, one of IDF soldiers lost his life in the operation.
It was a rescue, not a...
Right. Yeah. So it was a... Yeah. So I haven't read all about it or seen all, but I know four got released, you know, and there was some fighting going on and rescuing and that whole idea, and one IDF soldier, at least one, got wounded and lost his life. So may his memory be a blessing. But this is... Yeah. Right, right.
It's not the West Bank, okay? It's the West Bank of the Jordan River, but it's still Judah and Samaria.
Still Judah and Samaria, yeah. So, you know, they split these things up and try and pinpoint a certain area, and they have to call it something. But from a biblical standpoint, absolutely, it's, you know. All righty. Go ahead, if you would. Where, I don't know. Well, somewhere in Gaza. I don't know if it was.
In Rafah.
So it was in Rafah, okay, yeah. No, in the south. In the south in Rafah, which is by the southern gate into Egypt. Yeah, down that area. Yeah, so, yeah. Go right ahead if you would.
The Ramad comments, and in the time of final rectification, all the levels of holiness shall inherit from the levels of klipah, evil, which stand in front of them. And this is what Scripture means by, and they shall possess the Negev and Mount Esav. Edom is called Teman, who is also the grandson of Esav. The kingdom, which is lower, Shephelah, than the levels, shall inherit the Philistines next to her. Ephraim shall also take the outer husk from the hands of the Klipah, and it shall be theirs, and so shall Samaria, as it is written, and they shall possess the Ephraimite country and the district of Samaria.
This idea of a klipa, and you see has this term here, husk, in parentheses. So that's basically the same idea. It's kind of like if you take a, you know, if you take a coconut, say, and in order to get to what's inside of it, what do you have to do? You've got to go through that klipa or through that husk to get to it. It doesn't just, you don't just have the coconut in your hand and you receive the milk or receive the meat of it. You have to, there's something involved in. So you see this idea with Israel and the wars going on. There's something involved in them getting to this sweet coconut milk and the sweet coconut meat. There's a husk, there's a klipa there in the form naturally of people, of their enemies, but also spiritually of this spirit of Esau that they're trying to break through to get to what's on the inside. So that's why he has this in parentheses, because it's really referring to klipa, is like a husk or a shell or a covering. When you remember when Paul, on his famous encounter with Messiah on the road to Damascus, in Hebrew, the Hebrew understanding is like a husk or a klipa or a shell, or you can look at it almost like a contact lens that blinded him, fell off, just fell off his eyes, and allowed him to see naturally and spiritually, right? You're seeing who Hashem is outside of time and space and what the kingdom that's trying to be ushered into this world. And also within this world, all the forces that work against the kingdom of God coming into this world. So that's this idea. When you hear klipa, that's this idea of some husk or a shell or a barrier that's preventing someone from walking in the fullness of understanding of Messiah and the kingdom of God and all of that, and having relationships with him, all of that. That makes sense?
Yes, sir.
All right. Keep on going, if you would, please.
Obadiah 1:20, and all Israel shall be saved. The exiles of this army of Bnei Israel will possess what belonged to the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, while the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad. The Ramad comments, then the prophet mentioned the great army of holy sparks who went into exile among the nations in levels of defilement.
Pause for 1 second, Teresa. I'm sorry, I didn't turn my page in time.
It's Blake.
Is it Blake? Oh, okay. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, brother. Good to see you. All right. This idea in the top section, okay, who is Sephrad? So you hear this word, we talk about Sephardic Jews. Those are Jews from, is Spain. So these are Jews who were in exile in Spain. I mean, there's two big classes of Jews in exile. The Jews are in exile in Spain, which later became, they left there, they came to the Americas. So we see all the Sephardic Jews in Mexico and South America, in the southern portion of the U.S., a lot in California, a lot in Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, northern Mexico, et cetera. So this idea, these are the exiles who are being, the prophet is saying, are going to be gathered back. So he's speaking way into the future, because this hasn't happened yet, but we're watching it now happen. That makes sense? Okay, so when Therese just read, then the prophet mentioned the great army of holy sparks who went into the exile among the nations and levels of defilement. So this idea of holy sparks, this comes up again in Torah today. So when everyone was created, we see in Genesis that God breathed into each person, it says, a nishmat or neshama, a living, eternal soul. He breathed in part of himself. So that's what's referred to as the Holy Spark. So everyone who's ever lived has the Holy Spark of God within them, and they are, it's their job, in effect, whether Jew or Gentile, to find it and to fan it And it's our job to look for the Holy Spark in everyone and find it and fan it and help them cause to, yeah.
I hate to interrupt.
Yeah, no, you don't. No, you don't.
One of those major microscopes.
Yeah.
They see where when the egg is fertilized by the sperm,
mm-hmm.
there's a spark.
There's a spark. Yeah.
There's a spark.
Yeah.
I think it's the same spark.
Oh, I think it's connected to it for sure. Yeah. And so this idea, when you hear this idea of the Holy Spark or the gathering of the sparks, that this is totally biblical from the, straight from Genesis. But we also see it perverted in the outside. Like anything else God does good, there's perversion that comes in and, you know, there's a major gathering of the sparks that happen on the day or the time of the building of the Tower of Babel, okay? But see, now they're taking these holy sparks and they're understanding that they were given and using it against God. So are the holy sparks bad? No, it depends on which way you go with it. We talk about this all the time, this idea of good and evil, and which way are you going to go? Within you, you possess the power to do either, or even both, right? And most people are in the realm of both. There's a little bit of evil and still mixed in with, hopefully, an overwhelming amount of good. That's the lives that we live and walk in. That's the, go ahead. That's the war that we fight with inside.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's got a naked angel on one side with a tail and horns.
Mm-hmm.
A naked girl, and then it's got a naked angel with wings on the other side.
And what kind of angel is that, right? It's not an angel from heaven. Yeah, I know. I'm just saying. Yeah, right. Look at, yeah. Yeah, you kind of look like, really? This is what you, what is that supposed to, why are you putting that on there? Yeah.
I go, really? I said it out loud, too.
Yeah, see? We were driving down the freeway. I heard you say it. No, I'm kidding. Okay. But that's the reality of what we live in. We see it in the world where they sense this is there, but they don't know how to say it. So that's how they try to replicate it or demonstrate it by putting some. This is why art, during the Torah portion, I'm going to show you a couple of pictures that someone drew, paintings. And art is it's so spiritual because it taps into things that we maybe can't express alone with words, but you know, a picture's worth 1,000 words, right? And so you see all this, and where does that come from? That comes from God Himself. That's that part of us that's like God. That's part that is part of God, who He's given to us, that we can grow into something usable or something that is against God. Free will. Right. It's all right there too. Yeah. So let's keep on going there. 170. Give me one quick sec. Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom. Okay, so we're going to keep going here. Then the prophet mentioned the great army of holy sparks who went into exile among the nations and levels of defilement. The main ones are Sephrod and Tsarfat, Spain and France. Okay, keep on going if you would. Which are the foundation of defiling levels as it is written, and they shall inherit the cities of the Negev. Go right ahead.
South. That is, they shall inherit all the power of the levels after they dry them out and empty them from all the defiled sparks that dwelled inside them from the beginning. Now they shall come and expel them and dwell in those places, as it is written. And they inherited the cities of the Negev. The Hebrew meaning of the word Negev is dry out and emptiness. It follows the written. In the land of their shame they shall inherit even more, since it is justified and correct that they shall be ruling and respected where they were under contempt and humiliation while in exile. Moreover, the world was created but for Israel. If sins cause them enslavement, eventually the crown should return to its former status. Like the Shekinah shall rule the world, so shall her holy sons. Israel justifiably rule all the nations, as it was said about King Messiah. All the kings shall bow down to him, and all the nations shall worship him.
So we see this, the prophet here is he's seeing the end or the begin or the end from the beginning, that all things were made for Israel to walk in with Hashem as a representative for the whole world. And until that happens, there's chaos in the whole world. And where there's chaos in the whole world, there are those who are totally, absolutely against the plan of God through Israel existing at all. And they want to just snuff it out, period, end of story, and let anarchy and unrest and unrule rule. This is what the prophet is talking about. And we're right in the middle of that is period of time where, but we're starting to see that things are coming to a head where it can change. Yeah.
Is that what anti-Semitism is? It's not anti-Semitism, it's anti-Godism.
Yeah.
Therefore anti-Semitism,
yeah. Yeah. It's kind of like, if you're at work and there's the general or a high ranking and you say things about him because you don't like him. Well, in effect, you're saying something personal against him, but you're really anti this person's authority at the same time, right? They go together. They're not separate. They go together. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's it. And so not only are we called not to be anti-Semites or practice or proclaim anti-Semitism, but biblically the very opposite is what we should be doing. We are supposed to be pro-Semitic, pro-Israel, pro-Messiah, pro-God, right? Absolutely. I talk about all the time about, if you get married and you tell your spouse, hey, I love you, like I love Messiah, right? You love Messiah, but I don't want to have anything to do with your family. I just want you. Well, how does that go? But that's what basically much of the body has said. We want you, Jesus, but all this Jewish stuff and your family, we don't have anything to do with that. Someone was put a post on Facebook this week, and I didn't comment on it too much because you can get into the weeds with this stuff. But we have to always remember the Apostle Paul didn't teach anything different from Jesus, from Yeshua. And Yeshua, Jesus, he didn't teach anything different from Moses. He's the second Moses. He's called the second Moses in Messiah is like the second Moses in Jewish understanding. They didn't teach anything different. So we see in the body of Messiah, I follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Oh, really? Okay, well, he practiced Judaism and taught Judaism, and he taught the same thing that Yeshua did, who taught the same thing that Moses did. If you read them and you find something that looks conflicting, that they look different, guess what the problem is? You're not understanding Judaism and how it works. There is actually a solution. It's right there within the confines of Judaism. But if you don't know, you don't know. You just don't know. Right now in the yeshiva, there's a big push. There's been a big push and a change where they're starting it's really just rolling out. They're starting a whole shuvu or a European only version of the yeshiva. Because we have Shuvu Africa, we have the main one, Shuvu America, now there's Shuvu in Korea and Europe. And so Rabbi was saying, the problem is that you're trying to bring so many different type of people together and they're different, and that's okay. But some of the things, that it just doesn't work. When I teach, and I know it's an international group that's listening, I'll say things, and the Americans will laugh like a joke or something. But other countries or other people, it just doesn't translate at all. They have no idea what I'm talking about, right? So this idea of this idea of the gathering of the sparks is this idea of gathering everyone, and everyone has to recognize they're different, but they're just as connected and needed as everyone else. And this comes up again in the Torah portion. Keep on going if you would.
Part of the responsibility of Messiah's son of Joseph is to prepare the ground for the complete restoration of the entire house of Israel, even those who have fallen into enslavement, assimilation, and corruption of their true identity. Messiah son of Joseph must do his part before the appearance of Messiah son of David. At the very end of Gog and Magog, all the lost, scattered Jewish sparks will return home.
And let me pause here. This word that's used here, whenever you see lost and Jewish, lost and tribes, it has a whole different connotation in certain among certain groups. So there's no lost sheep. You ever heard the term the lost sheep of the house of Israel? We have to look at how we're breaking that down, what that means. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden, you know, one moment there were 10 sheep, and, you know, you turn around and look, and all of a sudden there's only 7. Oh, my gosh. 3 of them are lost. They're lost forever. We have to find them. That's not what it's talking about. This idea that they're lost, meaning they're away from their home, they're away from Judaism, they're away from their brothers, sisters, they're away from practicing Judaism. It's that idea. Within Judaism, during the time of, in the book of Judges, we talk about this a lot, chapter 12, something happened. There was so much fighting within Judaism. You know, this is why the temple, the last temple was destroyed. There was so much fighting that one tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, was almost totally wiped out. And the leaders of the clans and the elders, they got together and said, look, we've got all kinds of problems, but we can't kill off a whole tribe. This isn't right. So they decided, the tribe started intermarrying with the tribe of Benjamin to preserve the line of Benjamin. And then you had during the exile. So when they, you had during the time when they were, when they got back into Israel, but they, the kingdom was split. Well, because the tribes had intermarried, you can no longer say, I'm from the tribe of such and such by birthright, because the tribes mixed. But you could say, I'm from the tribe of such and such. It became based on where you lived in the land. So if you lived in the north in the area of Dan, then you were part of Dan, regardless if your mother or your grandmother or further back was from Judah and the other one was from Naphtali, whatever. It didn't, that didn't matter anymore. That's what it became. So when people say, I'm from the tribe of such and such, you almost have to take it with a grain of salt, because if you know way back for way back, you'd have to go way back to biblical times to know. You can have tradition within your family that says such and such has been passed on. Okay, that's fine. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because when Messiah comes back, he's the one who assigns everyone who's who, where you're going. And all the Gentiles, we're all part of, we're grafted into the tribe of Judah. So this is all stuff for Messiah when he comes back to deal with. It's today there's a lot of groups are saying, oh, look, I'm an Ephraimite. I'm a... I'm one of the lost tribes. That doesn't exist. That's not a biblical idea. That's a reading something that says lost tribes. You're interpreting that totally wrong and running with it and just making up something that has no... You may be Jewish or from Jewish ancestry. That's fine. We've got some Jewish ancestry too, but that doesn't make me... I can't say that it's from such and such or such and such. It's not. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile anyway. That's besides the point. It only matters as far as for what your role is and calling to do within the house of Israel. Yeah.
I have a question about 120.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I have a question about 120.
Okay.
If you look at the Hebrew, what are those little like balloons on top of the letters?
Excels is harmony.
Don't look.
I see. Those are some type of cantillation marks that are for, I believe, okay, some of them on the bottom are for chanting. I believe that's what it is. Those, I don't know exactly on those two. I haven't seen those in particular, but depending on where they took this from, it has them on, and it, yeah. And he doesn't say in here about it. Yeah, I think it's more incidental than intentional. You're going to see a lot of marks. There's cancellation marks on things to chant. There are extra marks that are put in for different reasons. These I don't recognize.
Okay. And then I have one more question.
Yeah.
So it's right there, it says, the exiles of this army of Bnei Israel will possess what belonged to the Canaanites and as far as Zarephath. Mm-hmm. So does that mean that you said Zarephath is
no,
France.
It's Sarfat. Yeah.
Well, that's what it's translated to in English.
Right, not Zarephath, it's Sarfat. Zarephath is like the widow of Zarephath, but it's Sarfat. But yeah, go ahead.
Well, that's what I'm saying. It says Zarephath right there.
Where does it say that?
In the English translation of that verse, of 120, the exiles.
Oh,
of
120.
Army.
Okay.
Isn't that where it comes from?
Oh, I see what you're saying. It's from the same root. Okay. I see what you're saying. Okay. So as far as in this thing, it says here, the exiles of this army of the sons of Israel will possess what belonged to the Canaanites, which is in Israel. As far as Zarephath, yes. So that's an area of Israel. Okay. When you get down to Sarfat, that's talking about that's a name for France. That's talking about Jews in France is what it's talking about. It's from the same root, but it's not the same word. It's not the same meaning. That makes one's talking about a land or an area of Israel. One is talking about a people group. So if I say, even if I say Sephard, the context I'm talking about Spain. If I say it's Sephardic, I'm talking about someone from Spain. And in the context of the main ones are Sephard. He's talking about the nations who have reached this level of just high defilement, the main ones being Spain and France, is what he's saying. And this is what the prophet was saying.
Okay.
So,
Elijah did that. This isn't Elijah going to France. This is Elijah going to Zarephath in
Israel. It's Zarephath. So the Zarephath is talking about a place in Israel. So is Canaan there. But the ones here talks, well, you know what? In 120, it goes further. He doesn't have it all here. If you pull it up, you're going to see it goes more. There's more to it than that in there. There's more reading than that in there. Sorry, Therese. There's more reading in there than that. It probably says who are in Sephrad and may even say and Sarfat. But the idea, look at this. Don't get caught up so much in the particulars of the a little particular area of land and that's it, or a group of people, and that's it. It's giving you a broad idea. It'd be kind of like saying, you know, the grape farmers in Fresno County, and you're standing in the middle of a vineyard. Okay, does it include that vineyard? Yeah, but it's more than that. It's like the grape farmers of their area or the region. It's not a very specific, it's not very specific unless it says it's very specific. That makes sense? So look at it in general, an area or a people group. But in particular, it's talking about Sephardic Jews. Those Jews who were taken, who were Spanish-speaking, we could classify today. But that also includes those who had left there who came to the Americas. They're Sephardic. So it's a more of a concept and not just a particular spot. Keep on going if you would.
Messiah son of Joseph came prior to Messiah son of David, as hinted in Isaiah 11:11. The Lord will apply a divine hand again to redeeming the other part of this people. The ingathering of all of Israel took place in Egypt. In Babylon, only 40,000 came up, and all of Israel remained in the diaspora. In the future, as we leave Egypt again, the Lord will do a great miracle to gather all of Israel to fulfill the words of Jacob, our father. Come together and assemble. The passage, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, will be fulfilled by Messiah, son of Joseph.
You know, quick little aside here. You know, there's a great danger of taking taking scripture literally when it's not supposed to be. And this is a classic example. Are there four corners on the earth? Is the earth like a Monopoly board? No. So but there's a lot of people who take stuff literally and say, oh, look, there's pillars of the earth. So there's, and they've made this whole delusional flat earth craziness where they miss the whole point of everything to talk about something and just, you know. Keep on going. Anybody have any thoughts about that last part? If not, we're going to keep on. Did you have a thought? Question? Okay. Listen. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Messiah, son of David. Is that
the birth of Yeshua and the ministry? No, what it is, it's basically the first coming when he came as the suffering servant, as Messiah, the son of Joseph. Yeah, and the second coming. And what's interesting about it is that it's all through rabbinic literature that there would be two messiahs or a messiah would come twice or something along that line that unfortunately they conveniently forget about and when it's convenient to do so. But all through the rabbis have been talking about two messiahs for a long time. And I mentioned this last week. What was the difference between when Yeshua came the first time? What was it? Why were the people not happy with him? And why did the people, a lot of them just say, no, he's not Messiah? There was one big reason. No, he didn't set up the kingdom. So in order to have Messiah Ben David that they're looking for, what does he have to do? He has to set up the kingdom. So they looked and said, hey, are you here to set up the kingdom now? And the disciples kept asking. And he said, no. So they said, oh, then you're not Messiah then. Because if you're Messiah, then you'd set up the kingdom. We can look at you as a prophet or as a good Jew who is, you have a group of students who later on after you die and come back, you send out to teach Torah to the nations. Okay. But we can't look at you as Messiah because why? Because you didn't set up the throne of David. You're not sitting as king. So this is a big stumbling block within Judaism. Yeah. David was king. Right, but so the idea is that, so when it says Messiah, son of, that Messiah would come through the lineage of King David, and he would sit on the throne of Israel as a king ultimately forever. He would be the final king, basically. So when Yeshua came, did he do that? He didn't do it. But did he fulfill everything of Messiah, the son of Joseph, the one who would be like Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers and thrown into a pit, later on to come back. And for years, they would see him. Remember, they came back, they didn't recognize him because he was dressed like an Egyptian. It wasn't until he revealed himself to his brothers who he was that they recognized him. So when you talk about Messiah coming back, you have to look at the pattern of Joseph and David. The pattern of Joseph is that his people, they'll reject him. They won't recognize him. So what we see today is Messiah, who is called Jesus. He's dressed up in pagan clothes. He looks, if you go to Christian churches, the idea, the depictions of Messiah, which is a whole other thing, what does he look like? He looks like a Swedish guy with long flowing hair. He doesn't look Middle Eastern. He doesn't look brown or dark skin. He doesn't look like that. So to the Jews, they look at that and say, that's not Messiah, that's not the king of the Jews. Because why? He looks like Joseph, he looks like an Egyptian. He's made, so this is why within Messianic Judaism, there is a big move or a big responsibility to not portray Messiah outside of the context of framework of Judaism and present him how he actually was, not how unfortunately, Christianity has made him to look when they walked away from Judaism. That makes sense? Yeah. And so, and it's a difficult thing to try and get someone to, you know. So I'm going to turn my microphone off for 1 second. If you guys are listening, I'll be right back with you. All right, so now I'm back. So we get this idea of, where were we at, Therese?
Page 172, Obadiah. 121.
Oh, we hadn't started yet. Yeah, so we were talking about a whole lot. Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom. So we get this idea of a son of God gathering his people. We get this idea that God, the prophet is saying, looking from the perspective of the prophet, he's living way, way back. And he's given this vision way in the future. And he's saying one day there's coming a day. So he's actually, in effect, he's seeing where we are now. He's seeing before us. He's seeing what's coming after us. And we're a whole lot closer to this coming to pass than he was. He's prophesying about these great things happening to Israel at one point when he's watching them just in a terrible place. Yeah, keep on going if you would. How much time do we have? Oh, we're good. We're still... Yeah, keep on going if you would.
Obadiah 1:21, the two messiahs. For liberators shall march upon Mount Zion to wreak judgment upon Mount Esau, and dominion shall be God's. The Ramad commented, it is already known that none hates the oneness of God more than Esau, who is Edom. Therefore, he must be wiped out and removed from the world to complete the unification of God in order for the king and his throne to be purified. This is what was said at the end of the prophecy about him. For liberators, saviors, shall march up on Mount Zion. Who are the saviors mentioned here? They are the secret and the foundation, the two messiahs who judge Mount Esau. The Malbim adds, then the war of Gog and Magog will begin as the two messiahs, son of Joseph and son of David. The seven shepherds who will redeem Israel with the two messiahs will go up to judge Mount Esau, and the kingdom will return to the Lord. Then all will receive the yoke of the kingdom of heaven.
Let me pause here. When we're reading through this, don't limit yourself to looking at the natural. Okay? If you look at the natural, then that's you. Has this happened yet? In the natural? Not yet, but do you think, has it happened already outside of time and space? Yes. And is it being prepared for outside of time and space? Yes. You know, there's a lot, the last 20 years, there's been so many movies about superheroes and interactions between outside of time and space and within time and space. We see time warps and all these different things, different dimensions. Where do you think that comes from? It's a copy. It's a copy. They have the truth, but they want to kind of, even in a, from an innocent standpoint, they're still trying to do things with a little bit of right information. And so it exists. It exists. It's more real there than it is here. Keep on going if you would. Oh, yeah, yeah.
I was thinking of that last week, the movies, the Transformers. Optimus Prime, what does he have on the inside of him?
The All Spark. Oh, and think about that, right, he's got the All Spark.
So there's somebody probably Jewish in the writing
who's putting it in there.
Yeah.
Right. And it's a battle of the one, this one who has the All Spark, he's good and evil, or there's good versus evil. There's good versus evil aliens from another dimension. A place that we can't reach. I mean, what does that look like? It looks like outside time and space. It looks like this. There was a war going on in heaven that came to earth. You know, even this idea, when you see a lot of those movies, you'll see, even like Superman, you go back and he flies, you know, he's in this little pod. What does he do? He just crashes into earth. And then later on, Zod and the other ones, they come and they just crash into earth. And you see in Scripture says, and I saw, you know, Satan fall. And what do you imagine happened when he got to earth? Do you think he just casually just landed nice, and, or do you see him fall? And it was a great fall. You see there's this idea of these angels thrown into this bottomless pit. Well, what does that tell you? They're falling, but they never go, and hit anything because they're falling forever. If it's a bottomless pit, you get this. So this imagery, it's there. It's all through Scripture, and we see it manifest in the minds of those who want some type of power or to use it for something other than its holy purpose. Amen? Yeah. Keep on going if you would. Thanks.
The Mesudot David confirms that this passage speaks of Messiah as well.
Wait, pause for a second. Also, Iron Man, what does he have right in his? He's got this power. It's like an all-sparker, this never-ending power source that this idea is just everywhere. Keep on going if you would. Oh, wait, no. I'm sorry. Keep on going. Go ahead. I might say anything else.
Their redeemers in Mount Zion are King Messiah and his Sarim, as they go up to Mount Seir to judge those who harmed Israel when all will receive his kingdom. Midrash Tanakhuma suggests that the conclusion of Obadiah is the fulfillment of Jacob's final and only visit to Seir to judge Esau together with King Messiah. R. Jacob Bay Rabbi says, I have searched the entire scripture and have found no statement that Jacob went to Seir. When did he go there? He went after he departed for the hereafter, as it is said, and his Savior shall come up on Mount Zion, Obadiah 21. Therefore, he loved Jacob, suggests that although he associates with Esau and partakes of the pleasures of this world, in the world to come, he spreads abroad his wings, bears them upon his pinions. The Lord alone will lead him.
Did lead him.
The Lord alone did lead him.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 32:11-12. Thus Solomon said, let them be thine own and not strangers with thee. Proverbs 5:17. Midrash Tehillim connects Psalms.
Pause one quick second here. Right in the middle of this, it says, therefore he loved Jacob, suggests that though he associates with Esau and partakes of the pleasures of this world, in the world to come, he spreads abroad his wings, bears them upon his pinions, the Lord alone did lead him. Jacob, this idea of Jacob with Israel, there's the literal Jacob and his brother Israel, and all the problems they had. Then there's, for lack of a better term, the descendants of, or the spirit, there's a spiritual side to this too. There's this idea of, go ahead, you want to?
You said Jacob and his brother Israel.
I'm sorry, Jacob and his brother Esau, excuse me. There's this idea also of a spiritual idea of the spirit of Esau, the spirit of those who would come against Israel, the spiritual Jacob. Now, we see through Scripture all the time, Esau and Edom are basically one and the same. We see the name of Jacob change depending on the nation of Israel, kind of where their status is with God, how close they are, to how committed they are, how much are they practicing Torah, that kind of thing. We see this idea of Israel when they're... I always get these. Jacob was his original name, and he was called Israel because he wrestled with God and prevailed. And then we see this idea of Yeshurun, the one who is just totally not listening to God. But all these three names are Israel is called depending on how they're relating to God. You know, you ever...
Their status?
Yeah. Well, it talks about Yeshurun got fat and kicked against God. So we see these... go ahead. Yes. Yes. It's Jacob... I'm sorry. I'll get back to you on that. But for the sake of what we're talking about right this second, you see the idea of how God is... How Israel is relating to God determines how he's looking at them, even what he calls them. That makes sense? So when he's talking about Jacob here and Esau, he's basically, this is just the basic Jacob and Esau from their being brothers to the problems they had to when they split to what we see today as a generality of Israel and of those who come against Israel in general. That makes sense? Okay. Where were we at here? We were... Yeah, go ahead and keep on going there.
Midrash Tehillim connects Psalms 121 to the conclusion of Gog and Magog with the final judgment upon the nations. A song of ascents, I lift my eyes to the mountains. David said a song of ascents that raised us to a level from which we will never again descend to the subjugation of the kingdom of Esau. As it is said, and saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. Obadiah 1:21. The people of Israel say to God, we will sing to you a song about that level to which you raised us up from the kingdom. Therefore, it is said, I lift my eyes to the mountains. What are the mountains? On the day when God comes to judgment, and Israel looks to their forefathers who will speak in their favor. There will be no father who can save his son and no man who can save his brother from that calamity. At that moment, they will lift their eyes to their heavenly father and say, for you are our father, for Abraham did not know us. Isaiah 63:16. God will say to them, you know who helps you make heaven and earth. Let not your foot slip. The end of the commentary of Obadiah.
Okay. So we're going, this is the last section here we're going to get into. Which seer will you choose? The fall of Edom carries an overwhelming message to each one of us for the days ahead, as we should take the message of the prophet Obadiah not just to our minds as a study tool, but more importantly, to our hearts. The warning from the book of Obadiah is a warning to the nations today. As the line of Judah's return is imminent, we must ask ourselves, what kind of people should we be prior to the arrival of Messiah? The word that we must pay attention to in the last days is that the prophet started his prophecy with Zir Begoyim, or an envoy within the nations. Similarly, there will be another seer that will be established in the last days, an envoy of wickedness, also known by the name of Edom. Today, the two different Tsirim, or forces, are set to clash in the world, the Tsir of Jacob and those associated with him, and the Tsir of Satan and those who oppose Jacob. The book raises a lot of questions. We must answer the critical question, who is truly Edom today? The answer from Obadiah is not an easy pill to swallow, but Esau and David look very similar, as they both were ruddy or red. It is as King David said, so they sent and brought him, he was ruddy. And on Esau it said, the first one emerged ruddy like a hairy mantle all over. The Yalkut commented on the resemblance between the two. I want to pause there. Rabbi Shapiro has been talking about this idea. He believes we're in the time where Scripture talks about the separation of the goats and the sheep, the wheats and the tares, that kind of thing. There's an idea within Judaism and Christianity too, that you can have people or believers even that look alike, but they're totally different. We see when Yeshua said, in that day, many will come before me, this is the day of judgment, and say, hey, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we prophesied in your name? And what does he say to them? Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness, which is what? Torahlessness. Those of you, in effect, who reject the Torah. So is that Messianic Judaism? Do we reject Torah? Does Judaism reject Torah? Who would it be that would say to Messiah, hey, haven't I prophesied in your name, and haven't I cast out devils in your name? that he would say, depart from me because you don't practice Torah. What group would that be? Well, yeah, just the church. Anybody who professes Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah, but doesn't practice Torah, or just flat out rejects it, whether by intent or by default or lack of, by omission, it doesn't matter. These are his words. I include all of that, yeah. So when he gets into who is Edom, here we go. The envoy of Edom and the envoy of Jacob are about to enter the greatest conflict in human history. Now remember, he talked about this idea. He said, the rabbi said, I think it was the Ramad, said that in the end, first you're going to have the sons of Esav come against Israel, which is taken as Islam. But then you're going to have these sons of Esav, they're going to come together with this basically Edom, the church, and attack Israel. Okay? And we know that countries are judged by their leadership. Okay, so here we are with our leadership basically turning against Israel more and more each day. Does that mean that Israel is perfect in everything they're doing now? No, but they don't have to be. Nobody's called to that. They're called to protect their land and to live in their land in peace, and that's it. And if anyone gets in their way, then in the church you hear the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, or are almost fulfilled, they're coming to an end. But the church mentality is that they're always looking for this, and there's before this, and there's after this. What they're not looking for is this. Some gradual change leading into something happening or not. Now, when a child is born, is that an event before and after the child was born? Yes. But there's a whole lot that goes into it that grows before that happens. So what I'm saying to you is right now is that we're watching. We're literally watching the church as a whole gradually continue to lose their support of Israel. We're gradually watching Christian nations, okay, turn against Israel. A lot of people will tell you that Russia is more of a Christian nation than America is. And I don't want to get into that for the sake of that. I'm just telling you this is within Christianity. And I can tell you names to go listen to, see what they have to say. And we see them lined up with Iran. We see them lined up in North Korea. We see them coming against, you can talk about Ukraine all you want, it's terrible as a nation. But we're seeing these different sides line up against who's on whose side and whatnot. Anyone who lines up against with Iran, it's going to be a problem biblically. So the rabbis go on to say, in particular the Ramad, but he wasn't saying this alone, he was saying this based on, there's these discussions going on, but it's in his writings. That who is going to be the one who's going to destroy the world? It'll be Iran. It'll be them. But before they do, you're going to have this connection between Christianity and Islam together coming against Israel. Now, let me tell you this. For years, I remember 8-10 years ago, and I knew a whole lot less than I do now about what's going on there. We all know a lot more because more of it is being publicized, and it's right in our face now. There were so many groups of Christians who were going and saying, oh, well, look, those in Gaza, a lot of them are Christians. Okay, all right. And are controlled by Muslims, but 90% of it voted for them. 97. So what do we see? We see a group of Christians voting for Islamic authority rather than... Now, this is right there. This is actually happening in Israel. Okay? And because of that, you don't even see on TV today. We have 40-some Americans died in Gaza and more hostages. Have you heard? Do you see any outrage about that or any? There's nothing at all. Nothing at all. It's turning, guys. It's turning. Each week it's getting worse and worse and worse. South Africa is about as anti-Semitic as they've turned against, and this is a, you know, a country that's connected to the British. They're part of the empire, part of the Commonwealth. Just turning, 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 turning. Yeshua said, in Revelation it says that he will call the nations and summon them to the great valley, and he will stop them. This is no Islam. It's not. These are Christian groups in Christian countries. How is it that they can come in and be squashed by God as a Christian? Because Yeshua said they were going to come before me and say, hey, haven't we done this in your name? But look, you've come against Israel. And you don't practice Torah. If you practice Torah, you would know, don't come against Israel. That's it. That's where things heading. So we can look at Israel and say, Israel, repent, turn back to God for sure. But we look at those who just reject Torah and reject most of the Bible. And I told someone on Facebook, you know, put something well-meaning. I said, well, the New Testament is not, it's not something new to be read by itself. It's a commentary on the old. Tell me something that's new in the New Testament. You're going to have a hard time telling me, finding anything. Because I go right back to where it's, these are Jews practicing Judaism and Gentiles coming with them until the Council of Nicaea, where they said, we don't want that Jewish stuff, we want Rome. And as a whole, Christianity comes from Rome. That's its birthplace. Yeah.
Well, I want to share a versicle from Revelation. It's 14:12.
Mm-hmm.
It says, this is when perseverance is needed on the part of God's people, those who observe his commandment and exercise Yeshua's faithfulness.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you don't know who Yeshua is, if he's Jesus to you, and you have no connection to Judaism, he's actually practicing Judaism and teaching Judaism, you're going to have a problem. Because if you reject all that, you're lining up to be those who, it said, depart from me who practice lawlessness. Within Christianity, they say, oh, the law, that Torah stuff we don't need. That's very, everything translates to lawlessness or law, no law. No instruction. We don't need all that. This is what it's lining up to. Anybody have any last thoughts and questions? Because we're over time. Yeah. Yeah. We talked about that. Yeah. Well, I didn't see that part, so give me some details.
They let her go.
Okay.
The one that was in the video where they took her away on the motorcycle.
Oh, okay. That was her. Wow. I know. Yeah. She was the one who, I think there was a picture of her with her dad today I saw.
Yes.
That was her. Okay. Okay. Well, thankful. And then someone with, I guess the other three hostages, you know, an IDF soldier died from that too. And it's a whole bittersweet. Yeah. 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 So I'm going to give you a couple of things that I've heard. And, there's a group of people saying that there were a lot of women, female groups, IDF soldiers, who had been warning, and they weren't listened to. There's some who say it was intentional. It was intentionally allowed to happen. I'm just throwing this out there to you. Rabbi would say, Shapiro, you would say that it's all in Scripture that it would happen, that there would be a breach that would allow. You see this idea when he talks about Messiah, who's the one who can stand in the breach and stop this stuff from happening, in effect, Messiah. So in a natural level, with all the technology and whatnot, should it have happened? No. No, but it's beyond, it's supernatural. It's not just natural. So I'll leave it at that. So Shavuot Tov, everyone, and we will see you next week on the recording here. And actually, this is our last day reading this, so go ahead and complete the book, 177, 179. Next week, I want to start on another book that I'm getting. I want to do some teaching and talking out of. This is all based on Israel. But I want to talk about some plans for America that aren't necessarily from a biblical standpoint, but that doesn't matter. Because I'm talking about government plans for America, things that are being done. So, you know, how many of you know we can talk about Israel, about what's going on there, but at the same time, we've got to, you know, if we have a neighbor who is trying to do something to hurt us, we need to deal with that too. Or if we have a government or different things in America that are trying to, that have a goal in mind and they're heading that direction, we need to also understand that too. Amen? Because at the end, it's all connected. This is the center of the spokes, and we're further out on towards the rim, but it's all connected to this. So, all right, guys, we're gonna go ahead and take about a 2 or 3 minute break, and we'll get started.